all the hospitality. We want to make you feel home, but not just in the sense that, okay, we welcome you, we like you, but in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. Wherever you come from, in Christ, we are family. We are one. We're united. So with that, as a reverence for the reading of God's word, I would like to bring your attention to Luke chapter 24, 36 through 49. It's a fairly long passage, and we're going to try to read it all together. I'm going to read it for us. And when you find yourself in the Bible or projection, when you're ready, would you stand with me for the reading of God's word? And we stand not to make it religious, not to make it feel like, okay, we're doing this right, but because we believe that the very word of God is holy, inerrant, infallible, and it's very relevant to our lives today. So here's a word of God from chapter 24 of the Gospel of Luke, from verses 36 all the way to 49. This is the word of God. As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while there's still disbelief or joy and were marveling, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate before them. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen. You may be seated. And as before we enter into a message, can we just once again close our eyes and just sit in his word? And just let's bring our hearts. Lord, we pray that as we continue our worship through this time of preaching of your word, we pray that you will once again center our minds and our hearts on you. Help us to rely on you, for we're not here to just make sense of your word, but we're here to receive it and live out your word in our lives. So let us talk to God just for a minute or so, and then I'll pray for us, and then we'll dive into God's word. So, Spirit of the living God, we rely on you. As we continue our worship, Lord, we pray that your Spirit will open our minds and our hearts and our ears so that we may not just receive it, but we may grab it and apply it and live this truth out in our lives. Pray that you will speak to the individuals here, my brothers and sisters, encourage them, exhort them of your truth, but also comfort them. Bring them out of darkness. Bring them out of misery and out of frustration. And once again, help us to behold our resurrected King Jesus in our midst. So may the words of my mouth, the meditation of our hearts, be pleasing and honorable in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. When I first came to California, that was about back in 2010, I came with my mother. She came with me to kind of help me settle down. Because for most of you who know me, I'm from Korea initially. So when I came, my mom came from all the way from Korea, not from like other state. So she came with me, and I felt bad that she would just help me settle down for a couple of weeks, and she had to go back. So it was during the week of orientation, right before school started, and I just said, forget it. Who cares about orientation? Which was later I learned it was a bad mistake. But anyways, we ditched the orientation, and we took on a tour bus with a bunch of elderly Korean, people. And then we went to Grand Canyon and Las Vegas and Arizona and all this. This is a memorable thing that I share with my mother. But when I told some of my friends and other people about our plan to go to Grand Canyon, some of my friends and people were just telling me with so much enthusiasm, they're telling me, hey, Grand Canyon is so beautiful, and you're going to be mesmerized by the vastness of it and the beauty of it. It's great. You're going to love it. Okay, calm down. I would love it. And then I went there. Of course, it's amazing, right? But when I stood there, I remember just feeling nothing because it was just so surreal. And I was just standing there looking at it. I just feel like I have no idea what I'm looking at. I had no idea how to process it, how to enjoy it. Right? I had no education of that. I didn't even know what to say it. So people were just all excited, screaming, right? Yay! And I was just, I don't know what you're excited about. I have no idea what you're excited about. I was just standing there, okay. And then the tour bus guide said, time to go. All right, okay. We just went back to the bus. Even to this day, when I think about my memory on the top of the Grand Canyon, my memory is just stuck in that, like, I feel like I saw a painting, not really a real thing. I wonder if you ever experienced something like that. You're seeing it, but it's so unbelievable. You can't believe what's in front of you, right? You know, in the Bible, there was a one event that all those who saw what was before them could not believe what they were seeing. And in the Bible, it records that this is the greatest thing that happened in the history of humanity, which is the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. When Jesus resurrected, what that message conveyed for us is that there is no more death in him. Death is not the end of our lives. The power and sting of death was put to an end when Jesus resurrected. But at the same time, it's just overwhelming to receive it, to perceive it, and to just say, I believe, right? Because obviously he died 3 days ago. 3 days later, he's standing before these people, right? And understandably, in our passage, we read it, the disciples don't recognize Jesus, the resurrected Jesus. And in the broader context, if I can explain, earlier in chapter 24, some of the women who went to Jesus' tomb to care for his body saw that the tomb was empty, and the angel showed up to them. I'm going to explain more later in a bit. The angel told them, he's not here, he resurrected. So the women sent that report to the disciples. Disciples didn't believe it. Another gospel, the Gospel of John, records that when they heard the news, upon hearing, they ran. Couple of disciples, John and Peter, the core disciples, even among the disciples, they ran to Jesus' empty tomb, they looked within, and they said, I have no idea what happened. They didn't believe it. And down a little bit in chapter 24, we're going to see that some of the disheartened disciples on the way to Emmaus, Jesus approached them, explained the scriptures to them, and as a result, their hearts were burning, so they brought this report to the disciples again. And what we see is basically, their reaction was basically what we read in the beginning of our passage today. They were just talking about these things. They didn't believe it. You know, this is a moment and an incident where when we read the scripture, it's like, how could you not believe it, right? There are reports all over the place. Jesus resurrected, and even Jesus shows up before their eyes, they don't believe, right? And sometimes we may be tempted to just go like, disciples are just foolish. They don't get it, but we get it. But I want to argue as we begin, we're not so much better than the disciples. If we think about it and if we honestly reflect on our lives, we're not so much different and better than the disciples. And the reason is, if we were truly, truly believing in the resurrected King Jesus, that truth should have affected every aspect of our lives. What that means is, if we're truly 100% committed to believing the resurrected King Jesus, there shall never be anything that's more important in our lives. There shall be anything in our lives that we feel like, okay, I can bring it to God, but on this one, I think I can take care of it. There shall never be any type of that sentiment or statement in our lives. But a lot of times, if we're honest, we have that, right? We feel like, I believe in you, Jesus, but I don't know if I can trust you in this one. Maybe I should take care of this one first, and then I'll talk to you later. I'm going through a difficult time, God, so I'm going to be in my own shell. I'm going to be a turtle a little bit, and then I'll talk to you later. We have these things. So what that reflects is, as much as we desire to believe in the resurrected King, as much as we want to believe in the resurrected King, we do not believe in him as we ought to. Yeah, we may believe in the actual event, but that truth doesn't really affect us as it ought to. So the yearning question, whether this is related to the resurrection of Jesus or just related to anything else that we face in life, from time to time we're just thrown to ask is, why don't I believe in Jesus? Right? Why didn't the disciples believe in Jesus? And what we're going to see is the disciples' doubts transition into an unwavering faith in the resurrected King Jesus. How did that happen? How can we believe in him? And ultimately, how should the resurrection of Jesus really ultimately shape the way we live our lives today? And those are the questions I want to share with you in our time, just camping in our passage. But these are obviously many questions. I want to ask in a three-question form. The first question is, how can we trust in Jesus in every area of our lives? How can we do that? Right? How do we do that? Second is, what does the resurrection do for us? And third is, how should we live in light of the resurrection? How should the resurrection shape the way we live? And in this order, I want to understand our passage. And may the Holy Spirit really speak to individuals and rely on the power of the Spirit, not my own understanding. So first question, how can we trust in our resurrected King in our lives? Simply put, what we find in our passage again and again is, we cannot trust in him on our own. We just cannot. But we can only trust him because our Lord Jesus is a God who gives us illumination of himself through his word. Amen? He's a God who gives us the illumination of himself through God's word. The visible appearance of Jesus doesn't necessarily make the disciples believe in him. Right? What we see upon seeing Jesus is they're just struggling all over the place. Is that Jesus? I think that's a ghost. That's a spirit. That cannot be Jesus. That's not possible, right? The disciples only come to believe in the resurrected Jesus after, you get it? After Jesus opened their minds to understand the scriptures. If you look at the broader context of our chapter 24, this is actually a pattern. Earlier, like I said in the beginning, in verse 6, where some women were at Jesus' tomb, and they were just seeing the empty tomb, they were confused. And right at that moment, the angel of God appeared to them, and what we see in verse 6 is the angel speaking to the women. They said, he is not here, but he has risen. Remember? Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee. What's the angel tell them? Remember. Angels reminding them, remember the scriptures, right? And then down in 25 and 26, we find that disheartened, two of the disciples were very disheartened and discouraged. They were on the way to Emmaus, meaning they were scared to stay in Jerusalem. They were fleeing from that city to just to be alive. And they're on the way. Jesus approached them. And what happens is this. Jesus is teaching them. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Can you imagine if our Lord Jesus literally teaching us the scripture concerning himself from Genesis to the Revelation, right? Wow. And that literally happened to them. As a result, what we saw right after that verse is their hearts were burning. They asked one another, wasn't your heart burning when you were just learning about Jesus with passion and joy and peace, right? And then for the third time in our passage, which is in our passage, Jesus shows up to them and he's teaching the disciples directly the scriptures and he's opening their minds and hearts. And this is what we find. Then Jesus opened their minds to understand the scriptures. You see, this is all about me. Friends, our knowledge without Christ, our understanding, our education in theology or in the Bible without Christ or him opening our minds and eyes and ears, they're good for nothing. You know, a few years back, I feel heavy to talk about this. A few years back, there were some sexual scandals involving some of the PhDs in theology. You know who they are? They're seminary professors. I'm here as your pastor doing my best to explain the scriptures. These are the guys who teach the pastors. These guys are just, they know everything about the Bible, sometimes I feel like, right? You just open whatever and you ask something, they know the answer, right? But they fail. They sinned. And so many people were appalled by it. How'd that happen? You know so much about Bible. You know so much about theology. How did you fall? And when people were wondering, John Piper, of course, he made a really helpful comment on this. And he said, you can read theology 10 hours a day for 40 years and not know God as beautiful and all-satisfying and as the highest treasure of your life. That when sin crumbles in your heart and just creeps into your heart, he's not as beautiful, as worth not giving in. And it's very possible for us as well. Some of us here, you may have read through the Bible 5 times, 10 times, 15 times, and that's commendable, that's wonderful. And some of us, you may have gone through the Bible study series from Genesis to Revelation. I used to be crazy about that. I was just, all right, go consecutively. I know so much. All right, let's go. But if Christ does not open our minds and hearts and ears, they're good for nothing. They're really good for nothing. But flip the other way. But no matter how many times we read the same passage over the years as a Christians, if Christ opened our minds today, that passage falls on us fresh, new message and truth that it feels like we've never seen that before. Have you ever experienced that, right? I heard so much about Jesus, but how is it that every morning when I read the scriptures, Jesus comes to me alive, right? How is it that when I open the Bible, Jesus just comes to me, Holy Spirit grabs me, and I almost audibly hear his voice, I love you. How is that possible? I know the context, right? I know what the theme is. It's the Holy Spirit opening our minds and hearts to see. And what that indicates for us, friends, is that we really need to humbly go to God's word. Not as someone who knows, not as someone who heard it, not as someone who contains and retains the knowledge that I learned from the youth group or college or back when I was somewhere else in the camp or retreat. What we need is the humility to when we approach the God's word. When we do the morning daily devotionals, when we read meditation, when we do contemplation in God's word, it's as much as it's commendable. Sometimes we're busy, and it's sometimes those amazing, great, helpful disciplines turn it into a little bit of a religious checklist. I did it. You better be with me, God, because I did it. I prayed. I read the Bible. But what requires of us more than the quantity or quality, what requires of us is humility. To just say, Lord, I need you. Lord, as I'm going to open my Bible, Lord, I'm almost late to work. I don't have much time. I'm so tired after work. I have 3 minutes. I have 5 minutes. And I don't really look for something new, but I pray that I want to have a communion with you. Amen? I just want to spend time with you. And I don't want to do it on my own. Lord, I need you. Open my heart. It's the same thing about Resurrection Sunday. I don't know how many of you are coming into Resurrection Sunday thinking, okay, I'm going to hear something new today. Some of you, growing up in church, this is more than your 30th time attending the Easter service, right? We heard Easter service. We've attended more than 30 Easter services. You know what that means? You've heard over 30 resurrection sermons. Let me tell you, from pastor's point of view, there's just a limit to, you know, there's so much you can do. There's just not a lot in there, right? At some point, you're going to hear the same thing repeating and repeating because it's about Jesus' resurrection. He resurrected. Yay! It's the same thing, right? But if the Lord opens our minds, if the Lord opens our minds, it's about the same thing. So for some of you going to work 5 times a week, you feel like sometimes I'm stuck in a rut and it's going, it's just a circle. I'm going to work from home, work from work to home. This is repeating. There's nothing new about it. There's nothing new about my day, my daily lives. But if the Lord opens our minds and hearts, what happens is that the day, the same mundane day, can become the day the Lord has given to me. There's a new meaning when Jesus opened our minds. Amen? It's not about us trying to come up with something, find something cool out of Scripture, but it's God opening our eyes. Do you see it? Do you see my heart? This is who I am. So humbly go to God's word. Lord, open my heart today. Even as we listen to a message right now, just pray to God right now. Lord, open my heart right now. To truly, truly see and feel and experience the power of my resurrected King Jesus. Into some of the things that I'm going through, the hardships, the uncertainties, the frustrations and disappointments, Lord, let me encounter the resurrected King Jesus today. And what we're going to see is, as disciples saw, they finally understood that the death and resurrection of Jesus were not an accident, but it was a very fulfillment of the very promise of God. And may we see that by the help of the Spirit. Amen? All right, now that we get to believe in him, in his word, by the elimination of his word, then what does that do for us? What does that resurrection exactly do for us? That takes us to the second question. What does the resurrection do for us? And what we find is the resurrected King Jesus gives us peace in our fears. Can we say that together? The resurrected King Jesus gives us peace in our fears. Can we say that together? He gives us peace in our fearful hearts. You know, as soon as Jesus appeared to the disciples and he stood in their midst, his very first words, as concise as it can be, this is the very first word that Jesus gives, peace to you. And it's also my heart as your pastor, it is my heart that goes out to you, brothers and sisters, peace to you. Amen? It may be the same encouragement that we give to one another, peace to you. But think about it. Who are these people in this small room? 11 disciples. Who are these people? simply their failures, their betrayers. Remember the guy named Peter said, Lord, wherever you go, I'm going to follow you. If you kill people, I'm going to kill people with you. If you die, I'm going to die with you. What happens on the day when Jesus was arrested? Weren't you with Jesus? No. I'm pretty sure you're Jesus. No. And then Luke says, actually, he cursed upon just being associated with Jesus. I was not with Jesus. What about the other guy named John? In the Gospel of John, he proudly says, this disciple, referring himself, the beloved, the very beloved disciple of Jesus. You know where he was? He was looking at the cross. But he was way out there. Way out there. People were just around him and thinking, there's no way his disciple is here because he's so far away from the cross. Thomas, we know him, doubting Thomas, basically said, until I see him, which I'm pretty sure that's not going to happen, I'm not going to believe in his resurrection. Every single one of them left him, betrayed him. And Jesus showed up to them, and he stands among them. What would you have said to them if you were Jesus? You don't have to say it out loud. We're not going to say anything nice, right? But what would you have expected for Jesus to say to you if you were the disciples? You know, back in junior high, I went to a youth retreat. And from the first day to the second day, I was getting kind of bullied by this guy. And I couldn't take it anymore on the last day. So I rushed out. We got into a huge fist fight. And I hurt him because I was a lot bigger than the guy. I hurt him really badly. And that got me in trouble. And of course, I was a minor. So my parents got in so much trouble. But the worst problem, I don't know if I can say worse or worst, was that my dad was a senior minister in the church. And then the guy I hurt, his parents were not Christian at all. And it turned out later, his parents were very against Christians. And as I was just waiting for my parents to arrive at the retreat, it was a hot, humid Korea summer. I was just going through some of the possible scenarios that might happen to me. I was, until that point, and pretty much after, he never hit me. And I just thought, my dad might hit me today for the first time. He might slap me on the face or kick me or just something like that, and I probably deserve it. Another thing I really thought about was, I feel like my parents might disown me. Because I was just thinking in my mind, because probably ministry is everything for them. This is probably their life. And I might be ruining it, right? And if he disowns me, where am I going to go? What's going to happen? Then when my parents arrived, and their first words broke me down, and they said, are you okay, son? And they said, do you want to stay here and finish the retreat, or do you want to come home with us? And I said, I want to go home. All right, let's go. And on the way home, all the things, of course, the consequence, later, all the advice and the disciplines came, but on the way home, what they're saying for 2 hours in the bus, in the car, was basically, I'm glad you're okay. I'm glad you're okay. But hey, I was dreading the first encounter. I was full of fears. What's going to happen? What's going to happen? This may be my mere imagination, but I imagine the disciples were feeling a lot of fears when Jesus showed up to them, mixed with guilt and shame. I betrayed him. I failed him. I left him. I ran away for my lives. I just left him alone. And all the emotions were probably mixed together. And the gospel writer, Luke, highlights their emotions, their reactions to us. You see that in verse 37, they were startled, they were frightened. In 38, they were troubled. In 40, they still disbelieved, even for joy. And yet, I believe their hearts were mixed with guilt and shame, as much as it was just surreal to them. What is going to happen? Is Jesus, is he still our Jesus? And the fact that they could not believe in the resurrected king may be a reflection of their fears, shame, and guilt. And brothers and sisters, I want to ask you, just this year, you know, tomorrow is April. I don't know if it's a good news or bad, but just this year alone, have you been living, have you been experiencing that peace with Jesus in your heart? Maybe that's too much to think about. Maybe just, how about this past week? Were you experiencing the peace in your heart that Jesus gives? And certainly this world doesn't seem like in a state of peace, right? There are wars, there are vicious terrorist attacks, people are dying of hunger and by the missile attacks. And in the midst, this great nation is facing a potentially even more divisions over who's going to be the president. People are already upset. I hear screams from left and right. Uncertainties are all before us. And individuals may face issues with health, finances, family, or they may have struggled with heavy guilt and shame. And while we're praising the resurrected King Jesus, indeed he is risen. As we say it, some of you might feel like you're an imposter. Or some of you might feel like I don't belong here, or I'm not welcome here, because my heart isn't full of joy. And that's where we find the disciples. And the hope is that our Lord Jesus is not a God who says, I'll give you peace once you get better. He is not a God who says, okay, I'm going to leave you alone right now because you're way too damaged. So we'll talk later in a bit, okay? Go see a therapist or get help, and then we'll talk later in about 4 weeks, and then I'll give you peace. That's not the kind of king our Lord Jesus is. Jesus shows up in the midst of them, the frightened, startled, fearful, disappointed disciples. And the same Jesus is standing right here among us as we worship him. What's heavy burden on your heart today? And I want to show you that our Jesus is offering that peace to you. Not because you're getting better, not because there's a progress, but because he is the King of peace. Amen? Receive that peace by faith. Lord, I want the peace. Spirit of God, allow me to have that peace in my heart. All right, third point then. By elimination of the word, we find peace. Then finally, in light of that, how should we live? Right? How should we live? What's the resurrection really? How does it shape the way we live? And what we see is that Jesus, as he gives peace to the disciples, what he does is he gives commission to them. Can we say commission together? Commission. Jesus gives us commission. He's sending us out in verse 47. Repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. And that he says in verse 48. Let's read this together out loud. Ready? Go. You are witnesses of these things. You are witnesses of these things. Brothers and sisters, I want to affirm you. I know you already know that, but if it's getting a little mixed by our experiences, I want to affirm you again. The mission, the commission for Jesus isn't just for pastors. It's not just for leaders. It's not just for missionaries. It's for all those who encounter the resurrected King Jesus. That means you and I are on the same mission. Amen? We're on the same mission. He's sending us all out. But remember, before he carry us out, before he make us go out for the mission, Jesus gives us one more promise, that there needs to be one more promise of God the Father to be fulfilled, which Jesus says, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. What do you think the promise that Jesus is referring to? The coming of the Holy Spirit. Book that comes after the Gospel of Luke is what? The book of Acts. And sometimes, a lot of times, the full name is the Acts of the apostles, because we read the stories and narratives how the apostles built the churches and how the churches were built by on the foundation of the apostles' teaching. But at the same time, it's also called a lot of times the Acts of the Holy Spirit. Yes, the apostles were going to mission field. Yes, they were planning things. Yes, they were being strategic. Yes, they were doing all these amazing things. But you know who led them? It's the Holy Spirit. It wasn't their own. You know what that means? It's the God who gives us peace is with us. Amen? The God who gave us peace and resurrected, who said, I will be with you, isn't just for words. He's here by the Holy Spirit today. And as you go back to the world, as you go back to the workplaces, as you go back to face some of the struggles and burdens that you carry on in your life, what it means is that by the Holy Spirit, He is walking with you. He's going there with you. He's journeying with you. You're not alone. He's going to be with you. He's going to lead you. And now the indwelling of the Spirit. The one character, as I close our time, is He doesn't get tired. One more promise, He doesn't get sick of you. If you were to get sick of us, I don't think the Spirit will be with me today, right? He doesn't get tired. He doesn't get sick of us. He loves us. He's with us. Philippians says He's at work. He's willing to be at work in us and through us. And He's going to complete that work that He started on the day of Jesus. And we are with Him until the Lord Jesus' return. And right now, as we close our time, just in this portion of sermon, I want to show you that the Spirit of God, through this passage, is calling us to see the resurrected King Jesus. Receive His peace. Rely on the Holy Spirit as He's sending you once again back to the world. So here's, once again, as we close our time, peace to you. And may our hearts be filled with joy and gratitude. May our hearts be burning with passion for our Lord Jesus is risen. Amen? Father, we thank You that You are the God who rose again for us. Just as disciples failed, we all together all failed. And yet, O Lord, we give thanks to You, for You are the God who rose again, who embraced us, who gave us peace, and You are giving peace to Your people today. No matter what's before us, Lord, may Your people behold the resurrected King Jesus. And Lord, as we partake in this time of communion, Lord, help us to see the very love and grace of our Lord Jesus and how we're united in His love.